We don't know anything about this formerly blind and mute man.
Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
What we do know is what Jesus did for him. And what Jesus did for that man, he is doing now for you.
Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago. Well, he healed the sick and afflicted.
I think you could call this a major national project. Here is ancient Israel. They are on their second king. The first being, well, actually, they're on the third king now. They've got Saul, David, and then David's son Solomon. He is preparing to make the most of his position. And one of the things that he does, and included in his kind of national expansion, is he builds a temple. He builds a temple. In fact, it's a kept promise on the part of the Lord. He had told David, his father, that he couldn't build the temple, but his son would build the temple. Now, when he makes that promise, that does refer in the first instance to Solomon building a physical temple. And perhaps in the second instance, and maybe even more importantly, to David's son, Jesus, establishing forever in his own flesh the dwelling of God with men. We're going to be talking about all of that as we teach a Sunday school lesson, Solomon building the temple in 1 Kings chapters 5 and 6. He spares no expense, and we are told in great detail the dimensions and the nature of this temple built in Jerusalem. Pastor Tom Baker joins us to talk about it. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thank you.
We know that David isn't permitted to build the temple, and instead Solomon will build it after David's death. But why can't David build this temple that he so earnestly wanted to construct in Jerusalem for the Lord?
Well, I imagine we could have a number of reasons, but it's best always to go to the Bible, where God tells us why he could not. And it's actually found in the first verses of chapter 5. Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants to Solomon when he heard that he had been anointed him king in place of his father. And that, of course, was David. Hiram always loved David. And here's the word that Solomon sent to Hiram. You know that David, my father, could not build a house for the name of the Lord his God because of the warfare with which his enemies surrounded him until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. And therefore, David had another job, and that was to conquer the land of Canaan for the people of Israel. And Solomon then mentions, now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. So it would be kind of like somebody coming to you, Todd, and saying, have I ever got a good job for you? You can do yellow cab driving 14 hours a day and make a lot of money. Well, you're going to have trouble doing that because you probably spend that much time doing Issues, Etc. every day. So David had a specific task, and therefore he neither had the rest in the country that was needed to build the temple, nor did he have, of course, God's message that he was the one to build the temple. And that's therefore why Solomon says David was unable to build the temple, and Solomon is going to build the temple.
And when Solomon undertakes to build it, Solomon really does nothing small. He essentially kind of employs a better part of the nation to do this. All of the nation's resources are put to work to build this house for God in Jerusalem. Why is that?
Because nothing is more important than having a proper place to worship God. People will, you'll know a lot about people on how they prepare for Sunday morning. If the people in charge of the church say, well, we can just put a tent up and maybe have some wooden chairs around or something like that. No crosses, and we're seeing that more and more in today, that the emblems of Christianity are being taken out of the church. There's not, therefore, a good understanding of what the temple, the sanctuary, ought to be about. But in Solomon's wisdom, he knew what the Lord was. And it's really interesting that though it appears that Solomon is at the head of everything, he's not. The Lord is at the head of everything. He's already decided Solomon's going to build it, and therefore he gives very clear instructions as to how the temple should be built. And so therefore, that's why Solomon becomes the individual and not David in building the temple.
So this is really a temple by God's design.
Exactly. Because, and I have to say, the Growing in Christ did a wonderful job. There really are four temples, and a lot of people don't realize that. There's, of course, this temple by Solomon, which was destroyed by the Babylonians in 587. And then about 70 years later, Zerubbabel came back with permission of the new nation that had conquered them and rebuilt the temple. And then that, of course, was destroyed and was really damaged. It wasn't really taken good care of until King Herod came along at the time of Jesus. And B.C., until about 65 A.D., was restoring the temple. And that third temple, therefore, was destroyed by the Romans in A.D. 70. So the fourth temple, and we'll talk more about that, of course, was none other than Jesus himself, who became the temple of God, particularly in light of his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead.
Why are we told in such detail about the dimensions? One can sit down and within kind of a reasonable tolerances reconstruct this temple, at least in its basic outline. Why are we given such detail about its dimensions and all of those things?
I believe that there was a way in which temples were done even in those days, and the dimensions were such that it shows the grandeur of the temple. I mean, it's just amazing not only how many people, you said, were involved in the building of the temple, but also all the supplies that were needed, trees from foreign lands, and all the rock and everything that was put together for the temple. No hammer was used at the temple. All that was done before. And so I would say that in answer to your question, that God wanted us to have a pretty good idea of the measurements of the temple because they have significance to God, and that's explained throughout the passage.
And what was this building for? It's called the house of the Lord, a house for the Lord, something like that. But what exactly is supposed to happen here in this temple?
What's going to happen, and we go again to the scriptures, where God says, and here I'm reading chapter 6, verse 13, I will dwell among the children of Israel, and I will not forsake my people Israel. Therefore, Solomon built the house and finished it. That's the purpose. People will ask me a lot of times as a pastor, well, where do you really hear God talking to you? Is it in your mind? Do you feel it in your spirit? I say, no. It's within the walls of a Christian church where the Word of God is spoken, and you have tremendous message of God in four areas within a proper Christian church. The first, of course, is hearing the gospel. The second is baptism. The third is the absolution, that is, the forgiveness of your sins. And the fourth, of course, is the Lord's Supper. It's God who's directing all of that. And and remember, I mean, even with the absolution, what does the pastor say? Upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the word, and in the place of God, I tell you, your sins are forgiven. In other words, God runs the show everywhere in the Holy Christian Church during a divine worship. And it's a divine worship. It's not a human worship, because it is God supplying us with the gifts through those four means of the forgiveness of sins, of the robe of righteousness, of the promises that he will never leave us nor forsake us. So in a sense, that's what the Sabbath day is all about. It's a day, not necessarily Saturday. It's Sunday, and in fact, in most churches, it's almost every day, because of Wednesday, Advent and Lenten services, Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, etc., where we can come and God leads us in worship. Now, we respond by praising him, singing to him, but to think that the head guy there is the guy in the vestments, that's really an error to make. The head of the worship service is none other than Jesus Christ himself, who has promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson, Solomon Building the Temple, in 1 Kings 5 and 6. We'll kind of walk through the temple and explain the theology behind it, especially its sanctuaries, right after this.
Emily finally had to face the truth. Her church choir was a mess.
Katie Schuerman from her new audiobook, House of Living Stones.
Sure, they'd managed to turn out a few decent choral offerings for Sunday worship every now and then, but their confidence and morale were presently hanging lower than pants on a wrapper.
You can purchase and download an audio version of the novel House of Living Stones at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. House of Living Stones by Katie Schuerman.
People are talking about the Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Lutheran FCU was created solely to serve LCMS workers, families, and entities, and proceeds benefit LCMS organizations. Lutheran FCU offers deposit accounts and loans and has service access at thousands of branches and ATMs nationwide. Lutheran FCU also offers members Christian-based lending advice for new loans and refinancing, minimal account fees, and superior personalized service. Check them out at LutheranFCU.org.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook. facebook.com/lutheracademy.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel. The Sunday school curriculum that Pastor Baker referred to a moment ago is called Growing in Christ from Concordia Publishing House. Here's part of what it says about Solomon building the temple there in 1 Kings 5 and 6. The purpose of the temple was not to put a structural straitjacket on God. He would remain omnipresent, but at the temple, he would be omni-accessible, as it were. That's really the whole goal, is to give people access to God. Now, that access comes only by the sacrifice and the shedding of blood in the temple, and also for us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, something that stands at the center of the approach that Growing in Christ takes to every Sunday school lesson. Find out more about this Sunday school curriculum right there at our website, issuesetc.org, and click Listen on Demand. It's right there. You can also call Concordia Publishing House, and they'll send you a free sample of Growing in Christ. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. All right, let's kind of walk through the temple. It has a basic threefold structure and kind of is a bullseye, if you will, with God at the center. How would you describe it to us?
There is the primary room, which is the Holy of Holies. It's the most holy place. It has two large cherubim overshadowing the Ark of the Covenant. And in fact, on the Ark of the Covenant are also two cherubims. Cherubims were regarded as angels that kept guard over the places that God was. And so that's specifically their particular task. Then there was this larger room outside, and there was a curtain separating the Holy of Holies. We remember that was the curtain that was torn in two when Jesus died on the cross. And it didn't mean that now we could all go into the Holy of Holies. No, it meant that, as happened at the Babylonian captivity, God left the Holy of Holies, and now his new temple, of course, are believers in Christ. There's also sections, side areas for those who were not male, who had been bar mitzvahed. That would be females, children, Gentiles, etc. And they weren't permitted into the proper part of the temple. So you have this huge edifice, and there wasn't a stone in there you could see, because they were covered with gold or other items. And it was just, well, many would consider it one of the wonders of the world. I know when I was growing up, they were considered eight wonders of the world. This was certainly one of them at the time. And unfortunately, due to what the Romans did to King Herod's temple, the fourth one never was rebuilt. And so they have the Wailing Wall there, etc. And some people think that Jesus isn't going to come back until the temple is rebuilt, or they take over the dome of the Muslims or something like that. But we don't agree with any of that, because that would mean that if Jesus came back today, that would be a mistake. And it's not. He could come back at any time. So that's basically, unless you have a television where you can show this temple, there are many drawings of it because it was somewhat similar to other temples built by other peoples in those days, but it has some significant things where the center of attention is God, not human beings.
Some have noted that the way that the inner sanctuary, the outer one, are all decorated with certain images that have palm trees, flowers, things like that, that what was part of what was being communicated is a return to paradise, that yes, where God is present on earth, there Eden is restored. That was also explained why the cherubim are there. After the fall, of course, the cherubim guard Eden,
right,
from Adam and Eve. What are your thoughts there?
I've often said that a worship service is a back taste of the Garden of Eden and a foretaste of heaven. And I say that because there were two things that Adam and Eve lost from the Garden of Eden. When they were removed from it because of their sin, they no longer could hear God and they could not speak to God. In fact, they wanted to hide from him, if you'll recall. Well, what happens in worship is that both of those losses are reclaimed. They're referred to as the second and third commandment. In the second commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And Martin Luther has a beautiful way of summarizing that we should so fear and love God that we do not curse, swear, use witchcraft, lie, or deceive by his name, but call upon him in the day of trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. I found no other use of God's name that doesn't fit under one of those four categories. And that's what happens in a worship service. We are now once more back in the Garden of Eden in that we can now speak to God in our prayers, in our liturgy, in our hymns. But more importantly, he speaks to us. He speaks to us in the words of the liturgy. He speaks to us in the readings that are read. He is to speak to us as the pastor preaches the sermon, because the sermon is to be a repetition of what God has already said in the scriptures, but on a level that the laity can better understand it. Because that's why pastors are taught the original languages, taught the culture of the day, because a lot of this sounds really strange to us when we read in the Bible, but a good pastor will be able to upgrade it to our day to help us understand that. So from my point of view, you are absolutely correct that what we're looking forward to in heaven is a foretaste that we find in the worship service. That's why the Sabbath is really defined as a day of rest. And that's what we do when we worship, regardless of whatever day of the week it's on. When we rest in Christ, that means we're resting in his word, his sacraments. We're hearing law and gospel. We're being comforted and we're being blessed because God is speaking to us through the words that are heard in the worship service.
Some look at the design of the temple, and then later we read in about how the services were conducted in the temple, and they think, well, this is to keep people away from God, from approaching God. But the purpose of this building is quite the opposite, isn't it, Tom?
It really is, because look at all the pilgrimages. Jesus was crucified on the Passover. Huge numbers of people. And we know that on the day of Pentecost, remember, they were speaking in languages that they had not been trained in, Arabs all over from around the world that had come for another festival, the day of Pentecost. So what the true God desires is that all people come to him. As he himself said, he desires no one not to be saved. And that's what the worship service is. That's what the Word of God does. Because how does a person become a Christian? How do they receive faith? Romans 10, by hearing the Word of God or making use of it, such as an infant baptism, then God keeps his promises. And guess what? The people come to faith by the Holy Spirit, because nobody can come to faith except by the Holy Spirit, as is so well stated in Martin Luther's explanation of the third article of the Creed.
So finally, how would you put this in a nutshell for the Sunday school children, the story of Solomon building the Lord's temple?
In a nutshell, I would say we are totally different than all other religions, because they build their houses in order to come and merit salvation. The house of the Lord instead gives us salvation because we inherit it. We receive it by grace through faith, not by works through efforts. And that is extremely important to remember, that that's the kind of God we have. We have a God who promises never to leave us nor forsake us, regardless of what is happening to us. And therefore, we can trust him, which is the very essence of the Christian faith, namely, trust in his promises, which the divine service is filled with.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. You can find out more about Law and Gospel at issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Tom, thank you.
And thank you.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll continue our series, Raising Christian Children in an Age of Progressivism, with Pastor Jonathan Fisk. We'll talk with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller about the Lord's Prayer's petition, Thy Kingdom Come, and we'll discuss the Southern Poverty Law Center's hate map. It's getting a lot of people, a lot of hate mail and other activities. Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse of the Ruth Institute will be our guest. It all comes to its fulfillment in the temple that cannot be destroyed or can be torn down but will be rebuilt in 3 days by Christ himself, the temple of Christ's body. That is now where we have access to God. There, the divine dwells with the human. There, the blood has been shed, been poured out, and the sacrifice has been made. And now we have full access to God through that mercy and forgiveness won for us at the cross by Jesus Christ. I'm Todd Wilken. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilken and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Children are a heritage from the Lord, but what of those who've not been given the gift of a child? The cross of barrenness affects not only childless couples, it affects the family, friends, and pastors who love and care for them. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm partnering with Emmanuel Press to publish the second edition of my book, He Remembers the Barren, a story about the hope and contentment found only in Christ, no matter the cross we bear. Visit emmanuelpress.us to learn more. emmanuelpress.us.
Cradled in historic Perry County, Missouri, the manger of the Missouri Synod, Emmanuel Lutheran Church at 453 Northwest Street in Perryville proclaims God's Word and celebrates His Supper on Saturdays at 5:30 and Sundays at 7:30 and 10 using the church's liturgy contained in Lutheran Service Book, enriched with ancient and modern hymns. For more information, call 573-547-8317 or visit www.emmanuel-perryville.org.